1 Kings 17. We'll read verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of God. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Our New Testament reading is from James 5 and verses 16 through 18. We read these scriptures last week, and the sermon is different. The scriptures are the same, but let's hear them once again. James chapter 5, again the word of God. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." The word of God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Effective Prayer. Prayer is a primary element of worship, whether corporate or private. When the Westminster Confession of Faith lists the elements of worship, that is, the particular things that God's people are to do in worship, the first thing that it mentions is prayer. Its discussion of prayer takes up 2 paragraphs. All the other elements of worship, scripture reading, preaching, singing, and the sacraments, as well as the occasional elements of oaths, vows, fasting, and thanksgiving, are covered in one sentence. Christ taught, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." What is prayer? In simplest terms, it is talking with God. It is sitting down and having a conversation with God. Before we get to our text, permit me to digress and give a little background. If you bear with me, I believe you will appreciate the message of our text with new understanding and insight. When two people talk to each other, we call it a dialogue. If you visit our church website and notice the description of our treasurer, you will read these words: "She loves to sit and visit and enjoy a good cup of coffee." Isn't that beautiful? To take time to sit down with a person, whether someone you have recently met or an old friend, and to have a friendly chat with that person, to find out how they are doing, what's important to them, what makes them tick, to look into their eyes and to connect on an emotional and spiritual level. That is a beautiful thing. It's an expression of our humanity. That is what makes up the lost art of conversation. It doesn't take a lot of money to do that. It does take time and a willingness to give up time and to be in another person's presence. But if we do that, we are the richer for it. Our Lord Jesus Christ had some special friends, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. When he was in Bethany, when he was around the little town of Bethany, their home, he would stop by and spend time with them. I'm absolutely sure that their lives were enriched by these special times. But I'm also sure that the Lord Jesus, in his human nature, was also enriched. For spending time in conversation with a friend is a part of our humanity, of our bearing of the image of God. Well, here is an important truth. Worship is dialogical in nature. Worship is a conversation between God and his church. Simply stated, God speaks to us through his word and spirit. And we reply in believing prayer. Only those who are born again can truly understand the scriptures. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But when a person is born again by the Spirit of God, then the Scriptures come alive for him. He is acutely aware that the Scriptures are divinely inspired. They are God's authoritative message concerning himself. And we know that the Scriptures reveal Christ. To put it another way, Christ is the central theme of Scripture. On the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, as Jesus talked with two of his disciples as they walked along, we read that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. If you can just imagine with me what a rich conversation they had as they walked along. And it is a foretaste of the many conversations that we will have in heaven's glory, in the eternal state, as we learn more and more the deep things of God. God, of course, is omnipresent and omniscient. God is eternal, and it's going to take an eternity to discover those things as we engage in conversation in the age to come. Yet conversations on this earth are more difficult. They're more difficult because of sin. Sin breaks fellowship between God and man, and sin breaks fellowship between man and man. Sin makes people into idolaters. It makes them self-centered. Rather than living every moment exclusively for God's glory, self-centered people, and that's every one of us without the Spirit of Christ, live for ourselves. We are the center of our universe, and we do not have time for God or for anyone else. We foolishly think that if we live for ourselves, we will have the most satisfaction. But of course, that isn't true. For we were made, each of us, as humans created in God's image, to have a relationship with God. And it is only in fellowship with God that we achieve true satisfaction. Yet in this sinful world, dialogue can be difficult. We've probably all had the experience talking with a person who constantly interrupts, who really doesn't listen to the things that we say. Such a person shows a lack of courtesy to his conversation partner. And James actually speaks to that. Earlier in his epistle, he had made the point that each of us is to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Chapter 1, verse 19. Most of us need a little bit of work in this area. Having a conversation with another person can be very enriching. It can enable us to think thoughts that we never would have thought of on our own. But it must be entered into with a desire to help and be a blessing to the other person. and not just think of ourselves. There's a beautiful spiritual truth in Proverbs 17:17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. The word countenance is a translation of the Hebrew word for face, a very common word in the Hebrew language. The verse literally says, as iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens the face of his friend. When two people are in each other's presence and engage in a conversation, they communicate on two levels. They hear each other's words, and they also look into each other's face. A person's face can tell us a lot. It can tell us what kind of a mood a person is in. Is he radiant or is he crestfallen? Happy or sad? Down in the dumps? Is he glad to be in my presence or resentful? Does he look directly into my eyes or avert my gaze? The face is an indication of mood, emotion, character. Only the most hardened sinner can lie with a straight face. Usually a liar gives nonverbal clues which we can train ourselves to observe. And we all do well to cultivate that skill so that we are not taken advantage of. A liar cannot usually look a person directly in the eye. He looks furtively around, afraid that somebody might be listening in who can call him on his lie. Well, now to our text. We began our study of this verse last week when we've considered the first part, which begins with the words, confess your trespasses to one another. By the way, this is the only place in the whole New Testament where this is stated. Well, let us go on this morning, beginning with the last sentence of the verse. If you're looking carefully, you'll notice that the verse actually is made up of two sentences. And the last sentence of verse 16 is a maxim, a pithy statement of an important truth. Here it is, the effectual or effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It is indeed a pithy statement. Believe it or not, it's only five words in the Greek. It was clearly written in order to be memorized. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. As we consider this truth, let us learn three things. Effective prayer, one, looks to God's promises. Two, perseveres in faith. Three, accomplishes much. First, effective prayer looks to God's promises. We see this in the illustration that James chose to illustrate effective prayer. And it's the Old Testament prophet Elijah. Elijah, his name means "My God is Yah," the short form of Yahweh, was one of the non-writing prophets. He didn't leave us a book of Elijah. Elijah was a doer. He got things done. He could be exceedingly brave as he confronted the 450 prophets of Baal. And yet, he was very human. He could be filled with misgivings, which we see as he sits in a cave in Horeb, quaking in utter fear of the wicked queen Jezebel. This morning, we read in 1 Kings 17 that a certain Elijah the Tishbite, that's all we're told about him, spoke a dramatic prophecy to wicked King Ahab. As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. As we read these words, we might say, what self-confidence to utter a thing like that? Who is this Elijah anyway? Remember, in Israel, there was a law that anyone who gave a prophecy as if from the Lord, if the prophesied event did not take place as prophesied, the man was a false prophet and must be put to death. But Elijah did not utter this prophecy on his own authority. He specifically invoked the Lord himself. He didn't say, "Now you listen to me, Ahab. I am a great prophet, and I say there is not going to be any more rain until I say so." He didn't speak on his own authority. He specifically invoked the name of Yahweh. "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word." Here was a man, a true man, a real man, a mere man, of the same flesh and blood as any of us, making a bold assertion, not on the basis of his own authority, but on the basis that Yahweh of Israel is alive and that he had a relationship with him. "Before whom I stand," he says. Elijah stood in the presence of God. Here was a man who spent time in the presence of God, learning from him, communing with him. Here was a man who was profoundly impacted by the knowledge that God is great, and he, a mere creature, was his servant. Here was a man who knew his own weakness and God's great power. Though he was just a man, a creature, he was the servant of the living God. There are a couple more clues in 1 Kings 17 that Elijah was a man of prayer. A little bit later, he told the widow of Zarephath, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." Again, a bold prophecy. And later we see the fulfillment of this prophecy. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. When this woman's son became sick and died, Elijah prayed, crying out to the Lord, saying, "O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" This language shows that Elijah was on familiar terms with God. When Elijah raised the boy from the dead, the woman herself testified, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." But it's not till we get to the book of James where the Holy Spirit supplies a detail that is not in the Old Testament text, that Elijah prayed that it would not rain for 3.5 years. And at the end of that time, he again prayed, and the rains resumed. What could prompt a man to pray such an unusual prayer? Only the knowledge that God himself intended to do that very thing. God said it would not rain, and it didn't. And then God said rain was coming, and it came. Elijah boldly prayed in the knowledge of God's promises. This teaches us a lesson that God intends for us as well to pray in accordance with his promises. In a word, prayer, your prayer, my prayer, needs to be based on Scripture. We need to know Scripture. Do you want to have a fruitful prayer life? Do you want to enjoy intimate communion with God? Do you want to experience effective prayer, such as what James is speaking about? Then you simply must know Scripture. You need to spend time in the Word. A prayer life that is not rooted in the Word, becomes mere mysticism. I met a couple of charismatic folks the other day who were telling me how God picked them up and moved them down a church aisle without their feet even touching the ground. This, to them, was real evidence of God's power. Now, can God do such things? Without a doubt. But in the Bible, the purpose of miracles was to attest and confirm a prophetic utterance. The God who is speaking is a miracle-working God. He brought us into His existence. He brought the whole world into existence by the word of His power, by merely speaking, and everything came to be. He set in motion the laws that govern the physical world. And He can temporarily suspend these laws, such as the law of gravity, at His word. God has the power to do that. But now, of course, may I point out, we live in A.D., not B.C. The Messiah has come. God in time past spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken by His Son. Christ is the final word. The Scriptures are completed. We have God's written testimony, the Spirit-inspired Scriptures. And that's not all. We have the Spirit Himself living in our hearts by faith. The Bible ends with a curse upon anyone who would add to God's completed word. Do you want to have a fruitful prayer life? You will not find it by babbling in an unknown tongue, but by praying God's word back to Him, reminding God of His promises. This is the way Moses prayed. In effect, he said something like this: God, You promised that You would bring Your people out of Egypt into the promised land. God, please keep Your promise. Elijah prayed this way: God, You promised that it would not rain for 3.5 years. Now please withhold that rain. So it is with you as well. You must absolutely know the promises of God and pray your prayers based upon them. Effective prayer looks to God's promises. Second, effective prayer perseveres in faith. Effective prayer perseveres in faith. In the Greek, the word for effective or effectual is literally working. The working prayer of a righteous person. That's literally what it says. Do you want to know if something is effective? The answer, does it work? Does a dish detergent really melt grease? Try it and see. Does a lamp light up when you flip the switch? Well, turn on the switch. Do the directions work? Try them and see. Yesterday, the largest airplane ever built took its maiden flight. The 500,000-pound plane, that's 500,000 pounds, with a 385-foot wingspan, that's longer than a football field, lifted off early in the morning in Mojave, California. It was a critical first test flight for the aircraft, which was designed to launch rockets into orbit from the air. The inaugural flight lasted for 150 minutes. That's over 2 hours, after which the plane safely landed. There had been extensive testing using simulators, but simulators alone cannot establish that something actually works. Eventually, there has to be an actual test. If the aircraft flies, it passes the test. In the previous verse, verse 15, James had spoken of the prayer of faith. Effective prayer is prayed in response to God's word. Faith comes by the word of God. Effective prayer is prayer that is prayed in the promises of God. It perseveres. In the original, the word for effective, which I said it should be translated something like working, a working prayer, but in the original, the word is a present participle. It's literally the working prayer. How few of us know how much work prayer is. But here's what James calls it. Well, if something doesn't work, then it just takes up space. I have lived long enough to remember the days when if our toaster broke, we didn't toss it the way toasters are designed to work today. Rather, we took it to the local Detroit Edison office. I was talking to a man the other day, and he didn't know that DTE Energy was used to be Detroit Edison. That's what it was when my dad worked there. But we would take the toaster to the Detroit Edison office and they would fix it. When it was ready, we went and picked it up. We would be given a handwritten, itemized bill, no computers in those days, $2.50 to install a new heating element on the inside left or something like that. We would take the toaster home and plug it in, and it would work again. A non-working toaster just takes up valuable space. If we like toast, then our toaster needs to work. Well, so it is with prayer. We don't need just to learn about prayer. We need to do prayer. We need to work prayer. We need to practice prayer. As with anything else, practice makes perfect. Effective prayer, working prayer, looks to God's promises and perseveres, even in adverse circumstances, perseveres in faith. Well, thirdly, effective prayer accomplishes much. James writes, "The working prayer of a righteous person has much power." That's my own translation. Has much power means that effective prayer accomplishes much. Now, what does prayer accomplish? In the previous verse, James spoke of prayer offered over a sick church member. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Here is effective prayer. A man confined to a sick bed is healed and walking around now. God promises to answer prayer. You can see that kind of a prayer when Jesus lifted up Peter's mother-in-law and she was restored from her fever, and she immediately began to serve everybody. She put on her apron and started to serve the meal. She was well. That was effective. Paul, on the other hand, prayed that God would remove his thorn in the flesh. 3 times he prayed this, he tells us. And each time, God denied his request. Paul also wrote these words, "Trophimus, I have left in Miletus, sick." Surely, Paul had prayed that Trophimus would be healed? Were these prayers of his ineffectual? Did his prayers not work? God promises to answer prayer. He promises, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Our Lord Jesus said that prayer moves mountains. So is prayer ineffectual? The answer is that every time that we pray according to the promises of God, every time we seek God's face and seek to know Him intimately, that prayer is effective. Whether God answers yes or whether God answers no, that prayer is effective. The very act of seeking God's face and desiring to know Him, and this can be done only through the intercession of Christ, the mediator. A sinner can come to God no other way. That prayer is effective. For God desires that we seek Him. As He tells us through Jeremiah, "Ye shall seek me and shall find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Jeremiah 29:13. Sometimes we might seek healing and find God. That is effective prayer. In this age of ubiquitous electronic devices, many of us have lost the ability to engage in thoughtful conversation. We are absorbed in our devices. I'll never forget the first time I saw that in a restaurant, a couple sitting at another table, and instead of looking into each other's eyes, they were both looking into each other's devices. I've seen that many times since. It happens all the time. We are absorbed in our devices, and frankly, we are the poorer. God made man in His image, and man alone, like God, possesses the ability to communicate. We know our theology. There are three persons in the Godhead: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God. Think of it for a minute. Three persons, one God. The members of the Holy Trinity communicate with one another. The Father speaks to the Son, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." The Son speaks to the Father, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." The Spirit communicates as well. The Spirit also makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, as Romans 8:26-27 tells us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit enjoy mutually satisfying and enriching fellowship from all eternity. And because man is created in the image of God, man too is capable of fellowship. But it is truly a marvelous thought that the God of heaven, who created us in His own image for the purpose of having a relationship with us, both speaks and listens. He speaks to us in His Word. He speaks truth to us. He fills us with the knowledge of Himself. But the Lord listens as well. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. Proverbs 15:29. In Psalm 65, God is addressed as, "O thou that hearest prayer." Here then is an attribute of God. He is the God who hears prayer. False idols are dumb, mute. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. It profits nothing to pray to an idol. It is an exercise in futility. So why do idol worshippers pray to their idols? The biblical answer is that it's because they're running from the true God. In Him, we live and move and have our being. But the natural man refuses to acknowledge his utter dependence on God, and he runs the other direction. By nature, there is none that seeketh after God. Romans 3:11. And that's why we need Christ. He is the God-man, God in human flesh. He came to die for sinners. He came to give His life so that we, who are dead in trespasses and sins, might live. He sends His Spirit, who regenerates our hearts and gives us a knowledge of our sins and a knowledge of Him. He brings us to Himself. He saves us by His grace. Effective prayer is a great thing. It looks to God's promises. It perseveres in faith. It accomplishes much, no matter whether the answer is yes or no. Brothers and sisters, let us all seek the face of God in prayer. Let us do that corporately. Let us also do that individually as we pray without ceasing. Amen. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the words of James, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Lord, we know that the righteous man could be a righteous woman as well. We know that the term is inclusive in the Bible. We thank You, Lord, that our effective prayer does avail. Lord, I pray that You will help us to pray our prayers in reference to the promises of God given in Your Word. I pray, Lord, that You will teach us the meaning of Your Word and teach us to pray Your Word back to You. Lord, I pray that You will help us to persevere in faith, even when everything seems to be crumbling around us and everything seems to be going wrong. Lord, I pray that our prayers would be effective and would accomplish much. For the glory of God, Lord, be glorified in this congregation. Lord, be glorified in our individual lives. Help us to know You and make You known. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name.